Our second reading this morning comes from the ninth and final chapter of Amos. Let us listen together for God's word. On that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, in order that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall overtake the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, as we hear your word, may we be filled with the hope that is ours in Christ, the hope that you will restore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have spent 3 weeks so far looking at the prophet Amos. Amos begins his message to the people of Israel, asking them the question, who do you think you are? You, the chosen people of God, you think you're special because you're chosen, but it's not so. Don't forget what it means to be chosen, that you have been chosen for a purpose, and that purpose is justice. And then Amos says to the people, seek the Lord and live. Don't seek the busyness of the religious system. Don't seek all of the holy places. Instead, seek the Holy One. And this is not a task that ends as soon as you find what you're looking for. It's an ongoing task that never ends. And then finally, last week, with the famous words, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, Amos called the people to do justice, to let justice shape their religious lives as God's people, and that any religion that matters at all to God is to do justice. The 20th century theologian H. Richard Niebuhr was once criticizing the dominant theological worldview of the 20th century, and he said this. He said, a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Say it again. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. His complaint was clear, and we know the tendency well to marginalize judgment in our understanding of God and of the faith and of our life together as Christians. We like to keep it at arm's length. If we think of it at all, we prefer not to deal with judgment. We prefer a kingdom without judgment. But Amos is a good antidote for us for that so-called kingdom without judgment, a good antidote for us for a religion that likes to keep at arm's length the things that make us uncomfortable. Amos has been talking about judgment and God's justice all along, which makes these closing words to his prophecy surprising. He takes a very different tone. He starts to talk about God restoring the fortunes of Israel, God bringing the people back to their glory, which is what they've wanted all along. It seems like Amos is maybe just softening things up a little bit. He's offering a spoonful of sugar to help the rest of the medicine go down now that he has spent 9 chapters railing against the Israelites, telling them that God hates and despises what they're doing. But that wouldn't be like Amos at all. Amos is the quintessential prophet of judgment. He is Mr. Doom and Gloom himself. It wouldn't make sense for him to turn around and offer some warm and fuzzy advice to the people of Israel before closing. Now, we have a pretty specific idea of what judgment is, what it entails. Judgment suggests to us a kind of finality. We might think of Judgment Day, that moment where we're all brought before God to answer for our lives. And on that Judgment Day, that final day, God will issue a final verdict, guilty or not guilty. Judgment suggests to us finality. The day of the Lord that Amos talks about. For Israel, they expected the day of the Lord to be the day that God would come and crush Israel's enemies, that God would issue that final verdict against those who opposed Israel. And Amos seems to be suggesting that really for Israel, the day of the Lord is quite the opposite, the day that God issues the final verdict against Israel. Guilty. But for Amos to end his prophecy in this way, the prophet of doom and gloom, the prophet who has been holding on to God's judgment and justice against the people of Israel, for him to end his prophecy this way suggests to us, or it should, that there is more to judgment than the good and the bad getting what they deserve. There's more to it than justices in robes issuing verdicts and sentences. My fifth grade teacher was Mr. Jeans, and my older sister had had him before me, and she loved him, and I had him when I was in fifth grade, and I loved him. And at the time, my mom was teaching in third grade at the school, and so she and Buck was his name, Buck Jeans. We had a first name basis with him. They were good friends. We had a good personal relationship. I respected him. I loved him as a teacher, and I felt like he was really glad to have me in his class. I was a great kid. I was a good student. I, of course, was everything a teacher would want in a fifth grade student. One day I was at recess and I was on the basketball courts with my friends, and there was a fence surrounding the basketball courts, and on just the other side of one of these fences was a volleyball net out in the grass field right up against the fence. And there must have been a dozen or two kids playing some variation of volleyball there around that net, balls going back and forth, and I'm there on the courts with my friends, and to this day I don't know why I did it, but I took a ball. It might have been a soccer ball, it might have been one of those four square bouncy balls, whatever kind of ball it was. I took it and I punted it over the fence right toward where all that volleyball commotion was happening. And given the number of kids there, it was a virtual certainty that it would strike someone, and it did. It hit a little girl right in the head, this ball. I knew I was in big trouble. I knew what was going to happen. There was a fence on our play yard, a fence where the bad kids go. If you break the rules, if a word escapes your mouth that shouldn't, you stand on the fence for the rest of recess. It's a little bit like the stocks, right, where everyone can just parade past you and know that you're bad. So I knew that was coming. It turned out that day that Mr. Jeans was supervising recess along with some other faculty and staff of the school, and he happened to see what I did, and he came walking over to me, and he said this to me, "Bryant, that was a stupid thing to do." And then he walked away. It was all he said. I deserved to be punished. I deserved to be walked over to the fence of shame to stay there for the rest of recess. But what happened instead was that this teacher that I loved, this teacher that I respected, came to me and he judged me. He spoke judgment over me. Now, this judgment was not a verdict. It was not a sentence. That would have been sending me to the fence. That was not what this judgment was. Instead, the judgment named me. It named a part of who I was, a part of what I had done. And then he walked away. This is how Amos begins his prophetic project with the people of Israel. He goes to them and he names them as God's chosen people, which they understand, they get. That's how they understand themselves. That's who they believe themselves to be. But after naming them, he highlights the ways that they have failed to live up to that name. They've neglected the responsibilities and the duties that go along with bearing that name. And then after the naming, Amos moves to the consequences. Because you have neglected who you are and who you're called to be, there will be consequences. But he does not end with the consequences. Amos instead ends with restoration. This is the heart, the trajectory of Amos. It is the heart of the prophets. It is the heart of judgment itself. God's judgment is ultimately restorative, not punitive. God's judgment is about bringing restoration, not issuing sentences, not punishing, restoring. It seeks to bring a person or an entire people to wholeness, to draw out our God-given identity and purpose, to lead us into more just and faithful living. The author Flannery O'Connor wrote a short story in 1965 called Revelation, and in this story she tells of a woman named Ruby Turpin, a middle-aged southern white woman. And Ruby was confronted by a young woman back from the north from college, and this young woman said to her, "Go back to hell where you came from, you old warthog." Now, Ruby was a decent woman. She didn't understand. She couldn't possibly understand why someone would say such a thing to her. She was a respectable member of her society. She had a good disposition. She was kind to most. She simply couldn't let it go. And one evening she was feeding her hogs, and she had a vision, and I'll read that vision at length. She saw a vast swinging bridge extending upward from the earth through a field of living fire. Upon it, a vast horde of souls were rumbling toward heaven. There were whole companies of white trash, clean for the first time in their lives, and bands of black Negroes in white robes, and battalions of freaks and lunatics, shouting and clapping and leaping like frogs. And bringing up the end of the procession was a tribe of people whom she recognized at once as those who, like herself and her husband, had always had a little of everything and the God-given wit to use it right. She leaned forward to observe them closer. They were marching behind the others with great dignity, accountable as they had always been for good order and common sense and respectable behavior. They alone were singing on key. Yet she could see by their shocked and altered faces that even their virtues were being burned away. Even their virtues were being burned away. There is nothing so good about us that God can't turn it into something better. There is nothing so good about us that God cannot turn it into something better. And this is how God's judgment works. The purpose of God's judgment is not to punish. It is not to issue sentences of eternal suffering. It is to restore. To restore that divine image that was planted in us from the very beginning, to lead us forward into becoming the kind of people that God has made us to be. God names our sin, names our shortcomings, names our weaknesses, and even the things that we think are strength, the things that we claim as our virtue, God names them too and places them in the fire of judgment, the fire of God's restorative judgment. And what emerges from that fire bears only one name, Child of God. And that is the only name that matters at the end of the day. When Mr. Jeans spoke his judgment over me as a fifth grader on the schoolyard, he called me forward into a new way of thinking about myself, a new sense of who I am, a new kind of maturity for a 10-year-old. He accomplished what no punishment could ever accomplish. And when God speaks judgment over us, God calls us into a new way of living. a new sense of who we are and what we have been called to do, a new identity as God's chosen, beloved people, child of God. That name is given to us, child of God. Let us pray. Loving God, with fear and trembling, we offer ourselves to your judgment. Take us and shape us and form us and burn away that which is not of you. Make us your people. Send us out into the world to love and to serve in your name. Amen.